Lord, we do ask tonight that you would pour out your Spirit, even now as we dive into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 8 and find your way to verse 22. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. We read, "Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. And so he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked if he saw anything. And he, the blind man, looked up and said, 'I see men like trees walking.' And then he, Jesus, put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. And then he sent him away to his house, saying, 'Neither go into town nor tell anyone there in the town.'" So here we see Jesus once again is touching another blind man. Now, blindness in the Bible is often it coincides or often it kind of is symbolic of a spiritual condition of being lost, of being unregenerate, of being unsaved. Some people are blinded by sin. Samson is a good example of this. We read of Samson and this guy who had so much promise to be used by the Lord, but he never really reaches the potential that God had for him because he was blinded by sin as he rebelled and went against what the Lord had laid out for him. And then Samson actually ended up being blinded physically as he was captured, you know the story, by the enemy and they gouged out his eyes. Samson, a good picture of somebody blinded by sin, just not seeing clearly, taking way too many chances and walking way too close to the edge there. And it ended up costing him. Others are blinded by religion. There's a veil kind of covering their eyes so that they do not see things properly. And it's that veil of religion. The Pharisees were like this. They thought that they were all right with God. They thought that they had it together because they were religious people. They were religious guys. They were following the rituals. They were following the regulations. And yet they were blinded by that veil of religion. Maybe you're here tonight and maybe that has been your story in the sense that, you know, you've been in the church, you've known things about the Lord, but this has just been kind of a religious experience to you and you really need your eyes open to the reality of who Jesus is and who he wants to be in your life. Some people are blinded by sin. Some people are blinded by religion. Some are blinded by Satan himself. Paul wrote there in one of his epistles concerning those blinded by Satan, pray that their eyes would be opened, that veil would be lifted. Blindness, spiritual blindness, is lifted when we are exposed to the truth. When we are exposed to the truth of who Jesus is and the Holy Spirit has the opportunity to then come and work in our lives, it's like flood rays of light that come there into our heart and suddenly the light comes on. I love to see the light go on in people's lives. I love to see, especially in people who have maybe grown up in the church, and I know people like this. They've grown up in the church. They've been in Sunday school. They know the stories, but there's something missing. They haven't truly ever embraced Jesus. They haven't truly ever really surrendered their life to Jesus. They would say, "Oh, I believe," but not in the way like the word, what it really means. It means to cling to trust in, and to rely upon, and they haven't done that. But suddenly, maybe it's in a meeting like this, maybe it's at a retreat, maybe it's in a conversation, all of a sudden, it's like the light comes on, the glaze that's over their eyes, it goes away, it's moved, and suddenly they begin to see what we've been talking about, what they've heard for years. All of a sudden, they begin to see it in a new way, a way that impacts their life, a way that really means something to them. As Jesus becomes their all in all. As Jesus becomes their Lord. That blindness, it's lifted when we see Jesus. But here's the thing. Even after we have been saved, even after we've come to Christ, there's a continuing need in our lives to be enlightened. That we might grow. That we might deepen in our walks with the Lord, that we might mature, that we might develop. Our eyes need to be further enlightened. That's why Paul prayed there in the book of Ephesians, praying for the people in the church there in Ephesus. He prayed that the eyes of their heart, or the eyes of their understanding, literally translated, the eyes of their heart would be enlightened, that they might know the hope of their calling. That they might know who they are in Jesus. That they might know the power of God that is available to them through Jesus. And Paul was praying for these people who are already saved. He was praying that they would be further enlightened by the Word of God. That they would be further enlightened concerning the truth of Jesus. You see, that we never stop being enlightened, if you would. It's like the blindness just continues, in a sense, to lift. That was my story. I came to Christ when I was 11 years old. It happened on a day when I was talking to my dad. Now, a little background on my dad. My dad was a heavy drinker prior to coming to Christ. And he was a guy who had a hot temper. In fact, there were traces all around our home of my dad's temper. Things that were broken, holes in doors, and that type of thing where he punched. And that was kind of where my dad was at prior to him coming to the Lord. But then he got saved. And I remember the night so vividly that the Lord convicted him about how he didn't need alcohol anymore. And that night we poured bottle after bottle after bottle after bottle and threw bottle after bottle into trash cans, filling up 33-gallon trash cans, two of them full of alcohol bottles. And he never drank again. And I saw my dad, who had this very quick temper and who was this very, you know, hot-headed guy. Even after he got saved, he still had this temper. He still was very impatient. In fact, we went to this church where, much like our parking lot, in order to get out of this church, you had to make a left-hand turn onto a very busy intersection. And it would be right after the Bible study. We'd be there in the car. My dad would be in the line waiting to go out. And when somebody wouldn't turn or they wouldn't go when he thought they should, he'd start honking the horn and yelling at them right after church. We're sinking down in the back seat like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this. In the church parking lot, you know, that's where he was at. But my dad, he began to change. And on this one particular day, I'll never forget it. It made an imprint, an impact upon my heart and an imprint upon my life. I was talking to my dad and I made this comment. I made this remark and it was a dirty remark. It was a crass comment. It was the kind of thing you don't say to your dad. And as soon as I said it, it was like, I wanted to get those words back. Before they hit his ears. And then I like closed my eyes and winced because I'm thinking he's going to kill me, you know? But he didn't do that. He didn't hit me. He didn't yell at me. He didn't come towards me. He didn't do any of that. He just simply asked me a question. He said, "Have you asked Jesus to come into your heart yet?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Well, I think you'd better." Now, I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know if that meant because I'm going to kill you in just a minute or, you know. But that night, at that moment, I went into my room. I knelt down at my bed and suddenly God was becoming very real to me. And I said, "God, please come into my heart." Now, here's the thing. All I knew, really, at 11 years old about Jesus was that if you didn't want to go to hell, you needed to have Jesus in your heart because he died for your sins. And that's where I was at 11. That was about, you know, where the level of my understanding was. And so I asked Jesus in my heart. He became that night my Savior, and for quite a while, I would say, that's all Jesus was in my life. He was my Savior. He was the one that I kind of ran to when I was in trouble, the one that I learned a little bit about when I went to church, but I looked at Jesus for a long time there as he was just kind of a part of my life. If my life was like a pie, Jesus was a piece. And there were other pieces. There was my family. There was my girlfriend, not at 11, but a little bit older. You know, there was my girlfriend. There was, you know, my sports. There was school. And Jesus was just one little piece there of that pie in my life. But it wasn't until really I got into high school that I discovered Jesus didn't want to just be a piece of the pie. He didn't just want to be a part of my life. He wanted to be the pie. He wanted to be it. That really, life was about him. Life was about knowing him. Life was about serving him. Life was about growing in him. And really, the proper picture is not a life with, you know, all these little pieces cut out like a pizza, if you would, and Jesus is one of the slices, but it's you and Jesus in the center of the pie, or you and Jesus in the center of the pizza, and everything else revolving around your relationship with him. And it was then that I began to see more clearly. I began to see Jesus as being more than just my Savior, but that he's King, that he's sufficient for every situation that I might find myself in. Hey, Jesus was sufficient, and I needed to see him more clearly. And the more clearly that I saw him, the more that I would grow, the more that I would develop, the more that I would deepen as a Christian. Well, this story that we're looking at tonight really represents that need. It's a rare scene. In fact, it's the only time really that we see this in the ministry of Jesus, that he touches someone who wasn't healed immediately. He wasn't healed immediately. In fact, his complete healing required a second touch from Jesus. For this man to see clearly, he needed Jesus to touch him again. And there's a lesson for us in that tonight. And so if you're taking notes, there's three or four things I want to point out about this story. Number one, I want you to notice that it tells us here that this man, his friends brought him to Jesus. And we learn from this that blind people, those who are blinded by sin, blinded by religion, blinded by Satan, whatever it might be, they need friends who will bring them to Jesus. How do we do that? Number one, first of all, we share with them about the Lord. We share with them our faith. We share with them about Jesus. Talk to them about the Lord. Talk to them about what Jesus has done for you. In the same way that you might talk to a buddy about your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Oh, she's so pretty. You should see her. Oh, her hair just flows in the, you know, the wind, or, you know, the way you might talk to a buddy about your girlfriend. Hey, talk to them about the one who should really be your first love, Jesus. Share with them just about what he's doing in your life, what he means to you, who he is. Don't be afraid in that type of way to tell them. That's one way that we bring them to Jesus is, hey, we talk to them about the Lord. We share with them about our Lord, about our love, about our friend. Secondly, bring them to I-55. Bring them to Bible study. Did you know 95% of the people who get saved, who have their eyes opened in a church service or at a Harvest Crusade or at a Billy Graham Crusade, 95% of those people were brought to that event by a friend who knew the Lord. Bring them with you to church. Bring them with you to Bible study. Bring them with you to I-55 and give the Lord the opportunity to work there in their lives. 95%. People don't go to Harvest Crusades normally by themselves. Hey, I don't have anything to do tonight. You know, I'm going to look at the paper. What's going on? Oh, Harvest Crusade. I think I'll go to that. Sounds interesting. You know, non-believers don't think that way. So a believer brings them. Bring them to I-55. Bring them to the crusade. Bring them to church. Bring them to Bible study. And give the Lord the opportunity to speak to them, the opportunity to work in their lives. So number one, share with them. Number two, bring them physically. Number three, bring them in prayer. Notice it says here, these guys begged Jesus to open his eyes. That's what we do in prayer. We beg the Lord, Lord, open the eyes of my dad. Lord, open the eyes of my friend. Lord, open the eyes of my sister. Lord, open the eyes of my brother. Lord, open the eyes of this person that I work with. Lord, open their eyes. We bring them to the Lord in prayer. So number one, we see his friends brought him to Jesus. Number two, ready for this? Jesus spits on his eyes. What? Yeah, that's what we read here. Jesus spits on the guy's eyes. Now, why did he do that? Why did he spit? Well, some people believe that because saliva was thought to be used in this day and age as a medicinal type of way, there are some people who think that, well, that's why Jesus spit on his eyes, that it was possible that Jesus was using something that the man was familiar with. That, in other words, he was kind of coming down to the man's level here to use something he was familiar with to let him know, I'm going to touch you, I'm going to heal you. I think that's a possibility, but I have another idea. You see, for Jesus to spit on this guy's eyes, picture that. You know? For Jesus to spit on this guy, that was gross. It was. I had some guy spit on me once. I did. I was coming home. It's probably about 9 years old. And back in that day and age, you let 9-year-olds, you know, ride a couple miles on their bikes, you know, to the school or whatever, and I went to baseball practice down at the high school where in Little League we practiced, and on the way home, I'm cutting through the neighborhood, and these two bullies, they jumped me. They were probably about 12 or so. They jumped me, they took my glove, they took my hat, and they spit on me several times. And I came riding home, crying, all upset. My glove's gone. And my mom's there in the garage, and I come pulling up, and she said, "What happened?" I said, "These guys, they jumped me and they spit on me and they took my glove." And my mom says, "Get into the car." And so I got into the car, and she says, "Show me where they live." And we pull up to their house, and I tell you, my mom put the fear of God in these guys. She got my glove back. They wet their pants. No, they didn't, but I mean, they might have. But I mean, it was like, she did that to me once when I was about 18 years old and I came home way past my curfew. She met me at the door, pushed me up against the wall. And I remember, it's like, this is what she must have did to those boys, you know, put the fear of God in me. I never came home late again after that. But anyway, Jesus here, I don't know why I told you that story, but it's gross. That's why it's gross to spit on somebody or to be, you know, spit upon. And so Jesus here spits on this guy. And I think that, you know, God will use that which we think is gross to open our eyes. What do I mean by that? Well, it happened to me. In 1984, she was the love of my life. Her name was Sue. I thought I was going to marry her. I was in my second year in college, and We were hanging out and spending time together, and I thought, man, this girl, she's it. She's the one. But there was a problem. This girl, Sue, had a best friend whose name was Mark. He was a guy. And their relationship, they were tight. They were close. They could be in a crowded room, this sanctuary, packed full of people. She's at one end, he's at the other, and they're like able to communicate with one another just by looking at each other. They were tight. They had history. They were close. He was a musician, and I didn't like him. Mark was gross to me. He was gross. I remember one night, I worked that particular time at Alpha Beta. I worked the graveyard shift. I'd go to work about 11 o'clock at night. And on my way over to where Sue lived, I was going to stop a little bit early, about 10:30, and just kind of say hi. She lived in a house with a bunch of other, kind of a townhome with a bunch of other, you know, Christian girls. And they lived on the top floor there. And I pull up and I get out of the car and I hear somebody in the backyard playing the guitar and singing, and I recognize the voice. It was Mark. He was serenading the house. And I thought, I don't like this guy. I'm going to beat him up. Now, here was the problem. At that particular time, I was teaching Bible studies at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. I was, you know, leading the high school group on Sunday evenings there, teaching the Bible study. And in my heart, I'm like just feeling hatred towards this guy. I didn't like him. Now, here was my problem. I knew it was wrong. I knew I shouldn't feel that way. Mark was really kind of a nice guy, and I couldn't help that, you know, he and Sue had this great friendship that I really wanted, but, you know, I couldn't get past my feelings. There would be an event where I knew that I was going to see him, and I would say, okay, I'm going to love Mark today. I'm going to be nice to Mark today. And as hard as I tried to be nice to him, you know what? It got worse. The more I wanted to beat him up, the more I wanted to punch his face every time that I saw him. And the harder I tried, the worse it got. And I started to feel like, man, I'm not even saved, you know. And what would make matters worse, Mark was a nice guy. I'm working there at the grocery store. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm stocking shelves. The store's closed. And suddenly I hear tapping on the window outside. And I'm thinking, you know, who's the idiot who can't read the sign that we're closed? And I start walking up and who is it? It's Mark. And I go and open up the door. And I'm like, what are you doing out here at 2 o'clock in the morning? And he's like, oh, I was just driving by and I thought I'd stop and say hi. That was Mark. Just this nice guy, but I hated him. Well, one day I'm studying for this Bible study that I was teaching that I co-taught with Mark's brother, whose name was Adam. Adam was one of my best friends. And Adam could tell something was wrong. And so he stops and he says, hey, what's wrong with you? I can tell something's bugging you. And I said, oh, nothing. He says, no, I can tell. Something's bugging you. What's up? He says, you know, we're not going to continue anymore until you tell me what's going on. I said, okay, you really want to know? I hate your brother's guts. Well, Adam prayed for me. But I still was wrestling. Until one night, after church, about 10 o'clock, I went to this park where I used to like to go and pray. And I sat there in that park, and this is what I told the Lord. I said, God, I hate the way that I feel. I'm jealous. I don't like this guy. And I'm trying to change, but Lord, I can't change the way that I feel. I can't change my heart, but I know that you can. So help me. And that was the beginning. It was then that my eyes were opened to the truth that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And to be poor in spirit means to realize your utter dependency upon the Lord for everything. I had been trying with all of my strength to change the way that I felt, and I couldn't do it. And the problem was, is I was trying to do it, and Jesus needed to do it. And so my eyes were opened through this gross thing, Mark. My eyes were opened to the reality of what it means to be poor in spirit. What it means to be dependent upon the Lord. What it means to come. And I began to come on a daily basis at that particular point and pray and to ask the Lord, I need you to help me. And he did. And Mark and I became good friends. So the first thing we see is friends brought this guy to Jesus. The second thing we see is that Jesus spits on his eyes, uses this gross thing to touch and heal him. And the third thing is that we see this partial healing. After he touches him, Jesus says, okay, can you see? And the guy says, I see men like trees walking. I can imagine so. It's spit in your eye, you know. Maybe that's the way you'd see people. But he says, hey, I see men like trees walking. You know, that can happen to us. Our perspective concerning people around us, it can be like they're like trees. We can see people in that way. We look at people and they stump us. They're like trees. We look at people and we see them, you know, as we want to cut them down. They're like trees. They're weird. It's distorted. That's how I feel so often when I'm not seeing clearly. You know, John said in his epistle, if I say that I love someone, I love the Lord, excuse me, and I hate my brother, I'm missing the mark. It's 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. See, the two commandments, Jesus said, really go together is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love people. He says all of the commandments are summed up in these two, love the Lord and love people. But how, Lord? How do I love them? They stump me. They bug me. They seem weird to me. I think the answer is revealed in what happens next. Jesus puts his hands on him again. He touches him a second time, and he made him look up. And we're told, then the man saw clearly. Two things in this that are needed. Point number four. Number one, Jesus touched him. And we need that continual touch from the Lord if we're going to see clearly. That's what we experience tonight when we come to the table at communion. Once again, we're coming to that place where we take our opportunity to stop and to gaze upon the cross. And what do we see? The cross, it's the great equalizer. We're reminded at the cross we're all sinners in need of a Savior. We're reminded at the cross that we've all fallen short. We're reminded at the cross that it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross that we have any hope of heaven and any acceptance into the family of God and any right place with the Father. It's at the cross, and the cross puts all of us on an equal plane. We need that touch of Jesus again that comes so often when we see him there at the cross through communion. But secondly, Jesus told him to look up. This is the position of prayer. Looking up to the Lord. And I tell you, one of the things that'll help you see men clearly is when you're praying for them. The ones who bug you, the ones who stump you, the ones who seem weird to you, hey, pray for them. Bring them to the Lord, and I guarantee you, you will start to see them differently. I want to give you tonight, here in closing, four what we might call sweet peas about prayer. Four sweet peas. I don't like sweet peas. I still don't like sweet peas, but these are good sweet peas. You can eat these. Four sweet peas of prayer. How to pray for people. How to see them in prayer. Number one, see them positionally. If they're saved, that means you see them in Christ. You see them as washed in the blood of Jesus, robed in the righteousness of Christ. You see them as the bride of God, as the child of God, as the one that he loves incredibly. You see him positionally. You see them in the Lord. If they're unsaved, then you see them outside of Christ. You see them the way that Jesus would, that they're like sheep without a shepherd who need to be saved. And you see them in that way. When Jesus saw the multitude, he saw them, he had compassion on them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. You see them positionally. Where are they at? In Christ, saved, set free, born again, made new, robed in his righteousness. Unsaved, hey, having compassion, sheep without a shepherd, in need of a shepherd. You see them, first of all, positionally. Secondly, you see them potentially. You see what they can be in Jesus. When Jesus met Simon, he said to him, you're Simon, but I am going to call you Peter, rock. And in essence, Jesus saw in Peter, he saw his potential. He saw what Peter was going to become. It's good for us to see people that way. To see them in their potential. To see them for what they can be in the Lord. To see them for what Jesus can do there in their lives. To see them in their potential, potentially. If they're unsaved, it's seeing them as people made in the image of God who've been scarred and marred and tainted by sin, but the Lord desires to make of them a new creation. That's their potential. That's what they can be in Jesus. And we need to see them in that way. Remember Hobab? There who was, when in the book of Numbers, when the children of Israel are going to journey off, it's Hobab. He's Moses' brother-in-law. And Moses comes to Hobab and he says, hey, come with us. And Hobab's, nah, you know, Hobab wasn't a Jew. He wasn't an Israelite. He's like, nah, I'm going to stay here. And Moses like, oh, come with us. And then he says, hey, you can be our eyes. He was seeing Hobab in his potential, what he had the potential to be, a great help to them. Hey, come with us. Join us here in the journey. We need to see people like that. To see them for what they can become and what they can be in Jesus. And thirdly, we need to see them progressively. Progressively. What I mean by that is remembering how they've changed. You know, people who say, I don't want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites. I like to say, hey, you should have seen us before. You know, I look at people in my life, and I can think of a couple who bug me. They do. But what's interesting about each one of those individuals is that I look at what they used to be, and man, they've come a long way. They've come a long way. They've changed. God has done a work in them. He's not finished with them, but guess what? He's not finished with me. He's not finished with you. So see him progressively. That's why I encourage you. When you get together, when you hang out over coffee at Starbucks, or you hang out over burritos at Chili's, or you hang out over, you know, ice cream at Cold Stone, share your stories. Share with each other about what God has done in your life. Share with each other about the work that the Lord has done in your heart. Because it's great to have that perspective. Man, you should have seen him before. You should have seen her before. See him progressively. How they've changed. Listen, we are all in the midst of that changing process. We're in the rock quarry of this world and we're being chipped on. And the process isn't going to be finished until we're taken home to glory. See each other progressively. And then number four, I don't think this is a word, but see each other purposefully. Or in other words, realize that they have a purpose in your life. Realize that person who stumps you, who trips you up, who seems weird to you, like a tree walking around, just doesn't seem right. Realize that person has been placed in your life for a purpose. And that purpose is to develop you. That purpose is to help you see clearly. Like Mark was that gross thing in my life that helped open up my eyes to a very key understanding of my relationship with the Lord. Hey, I need to be poor in spirit. I need to be relying upon Jesus for everything. And God brought Mark into my life for that particular reason, in order for that work to happen and my eyes to be opened up. That person, you need to see him. You need to pray, Lord, show me this person that's bugging me, what's the purpose? What's the plan? Why are they here in my life? Four sweet peas that will help you to see those in your life in a much clearer way. First, that need to be touched afresh by the Lord. And then look up. Pray. And take them to the Lord. Father, tonight we confess, Lord, to you that like this man, although our eyes have been opened, so often, Lord, we don't see clearly. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that you would do a work in our hearts. That you would do a work in this place. And as we, Lord, tonight approach the table of communion, Lord, may we be reminded that all of us are sinners. That all of us had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That all of us are in need of a Savior. And that it's the cross that brings us together. And Lord, I pray tonight that we would be able to lay aside, to cast aside those hurts and those feelings, maybe of bitterness or jealousy or hatred or whatever it might be, in confessing tonight to you, Lord, I can't do it. So help me. Acknowledging to you tonight that attitude of being poor in spirit. That you might this evening shower upon us the resources of the kingdom of God. Have your way in this place tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we enter into this time now of communion, and if Eddie, you'll hit the lights. As we enter into this time of communion, I want you to be reminded that we're all equal at the cross. But not just that. Communion is a time, yes, of remembrance. We remember what Jesus did for us. But it's also a reminder of who Jesus wants to be in us. That it does all revolve around Him. And what we need for victory over whatever situation, whatever relationship, whatever thing might be stumping us or bugging us, the answer is found in the Lord. It's in His help and His power. And so as you come before the table tonight, I also want you to use it as an opportunity to be confessing to the Lord tonight all that you are, Lord, by faith, symbolically, as I partake of this bread, as I partake of this cup, all that you are, I'm just asking God that you would just fill me. That you tonight would be my all in all. That you would be not just a piece of the pie in my life, but that you would be the one that my life revolves around, the one that I'm living for, the one that I worship, the one that I adore, the one who is my King. And Lord, I confess to you tonight in this situation Lord, I can't change. So Lord, you change me. And begin tonight to allow him to do that as you confess tonight, as you come to him in that attitude of poor in spirit. Perhaps in humility tonight and just an attitude, maybe before approaching the table, you want to come and just kneel down up front here and just kind of kneeling before the Lord and just casting yourself before him. Feel free to do that. If you want to stand, feel free to do that as well. But let's just enter into this time and bring our hearts before the Lord. And maybe tonight your eyes need to be opened for you to see clearly tonight. As you see Jesus as the one who died for you, let's bring our hearts to him now in worship.